Well, do you think of yourself as a leader? You might say yes. You might say no. You might say think or maybe or on a good day or no way. But we are all actually called to lead. Maybe not in terms of formal or vocational position of leadership, but in that we are all called to Christian leadership. Because in the simplest terms, that just means to be like Jesus, to model what Jesus is like, to lead in the example of Christ. To bear the name of Christian is by its definition to say, I want to show others, that is, lead them in what Christ is like. For the literal meaning of the word Christian, Christian just means little Christ, you know, walking around looking like Jesus. So with that as our definition, we realize that we are all called to lead in that way somewhere, whether in your home, to your family and your kids, in your neighborhood, in your work and workplace where many of you lead, in your social groups, or in your church where, you know, here at Oceanside, we have over 100 volunteers who serve, whether as life group leaders or prayer workers or greeters or on the church council or leading in kids' church or involved in the maintenance of the church, leading, or even in just a one-on-one friendship. In any sphere of influence you might have, whether just a few people or hundreds, we are all called to model the leadership of Jesus. And so today's question is, what is Christian leadership, by which we should mean, what does leadership modeled after Jesus look like? It's one thing to say Christian leadership is being like Jesus, but what does that actually mean or look like? And I believe this is the question Paul is getting at in this passage, that he's explaining to the Corinthians and very much warning them about what true Christian leadership is about. And that's my title this morning, that true Christian leadership according to our passage in 1 Corinthians 4. And of course, you know, there's lots of answers to what Christian leadership is and is not. We could look at lots of passages. There's a ridiculous amount of books about it. But I want to stay faithful to the text here and prayerfully lean into how Paul describes Christian leadership right here in 1 Corinthians 4 in the context of our series. So before we spend most of our time talking about what Christian leadership is, let's make sure we understand what it is not, according to this passage. In verses 6 through 11, Paul explains in pretty strong, even very sarcastic and ironic terms, what Christian leadership should not be. And I'll just quickly summarize and say, they should not be puffed up with pride, verse 6. They should not be self-made, verse 7, which says, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? And what Paul's saying is just any gifts of leadership come from God and God's grace alone. You know, even if we've done a really good job stewarding and maturing those gifts, which we should, the fact is, you know, the seed, the stuff that gift originated from is not our own. It's only by God's grace who gave us that starting material to work with. It's kind of like a good sourdough starter, right? You know, if it goes back decades, or we bought one once that like went back 100 years, and it's like you can't take credit for the starter, right? It didn't originate with you, but you're responsible for making it good, bringing it to life a little bit. And then third, leadership is not about status in verses 8 through 10. You know, the Corinthian leaders, they were assuming that they should be rich and they should reign and receive honor like wise kings. But Paul wants to show them a better way, a different way, the way of Christ. So let's spend the rest of the morning concentrating on what Christian leadership is. Where we could say should be. And number one, Christian leadership, it's about faithful and humble service. Verse 1, this then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. You see how Paul is just totally flipping leadership on its head. In sharp contrast to the Corinthian leaders, Paul's primary image for leadership is not a wise and strong king who reigns over others. Rather, it is that of a servant. And one of the Greek words here for entrusted carries the idea of a house manager or a steward, meaning they're not the ones calling the shots. They've simply been entrusted with something to them. In this case, the gospel, which is the mystery God has revealed. And so we can't claim ownership over that which has been entrusted to us. Therefore, because the Christian leader is actually a servant to God, entrusted with God's gifts, well, it makes sense then, that point number two, that leaders are judged by God, not humans. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of this heart. Now, this doesn't mean that leaders, and again, my definition here is really wide, that we're all called to lead. It doesn't mean they shouldn't be judged or assessed by others. You know, we don't go around, as some Christians do, saying, you know, don't judge me, God is my only judge. That's usually a sign of kind of arrogance or non-humble leadership, because it usually just means we don't want to be accountable to anyone. And we'll see next week in chapter 5, Paul very much does give judgment about the leaders in Corinth. He calls out their wrongdoing. And in fact, in chapter 5, verse 12, he says that we are to judge, assess those within the church, just not those outside. Right? So we need proper discernment about what's right and wrong. But what Paul's getting at here is that human judgment will always be flawed. Right? Whether giving a positive or negative judgment about someone's leadership. And in the end, there is only one opinion that really matters, and that is God's, because God gave the gifts. Therefore, he's the only one who can judge how they've been used. And ultimately, every leader will be judged by God. And this is actually good news, because humans are simply not capable of proper judgment. Right? No one is fully qualified to judge except for God. Well, why is that? Well, Paul gives the answer here in verse 5. He says that we entrust judgment to God because he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. See, God has such a larger view and can see what is hidden in our hearts and will bring it to light. And remember, we saw this in chapter 3, 12 through 15, about things that will be exposed and brought to light. God can judge motives of the heart. Humans cannot. And motives matter. But this isn't necessarily meant to be bad news. It might sound ominous, but we know God is generous and gracious judge, more so actually than humans. And so this part ends with, at that time, each will receive praise from God. When I was reading the passage, this just kind of completely threw me off. I wasn't expecting it to close this way, that the Lord will graciously praise good leadership when all is revealed. But this is also a challenge, and that Christian leadership is, you know, thirdly, according to our passage, it's for God's praise only. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Just as leaders should prioritize God's judgment over human judgment, the flip side is they should prioritize God's praise over human praise. Right? They don't seek human praise. And to me, this is the ultimate sign of a Christian's, just in general, or leader's maturity, that they are content and secure in knowing that God sees, God knows, God will reward and praise, and that is enough. And when that's not enough, we inevitably burn out because we're serving for the wrong reasons and the wrong people, namely humans rather than God. And we get so off track when we start doing things for the praise of or from people. But a leader after God's heart rejoices in, you know, secret acts of devotion that are just for an audience of one. And so, of course, today's Mother's Day, right? And so many moms know this well, these secret acts of devotion that are done in praise to God that will not maybe receive praise on this side of heaven, but that you can be assured that God will praise them in the end as you lead in your families. God will expose the motives of our hearts. And so the question is, what motives do we want to be exposed one day? Do we want exposed that we were secretly, inwardly jealous of others, really wanting to be recognized in all that we do for the Lord? Or are we content with knowing one day God will give the praise that we need? You know, I think of it as this, that someday that woman who comes into the church on Saturday night and lovingly fills each communion cup and then goes throughout the auditorium and prays over each chair, praying that God would minister to each and every person who arrives that day. I've known people like this, but nobody knows they do it. It's done in secret, that God sees and God will reward. And see, what I think is that someday that person, their reward will pass the test that we read in chapter 3, that their works of gold and costly stones will pass through God's judgment and they will be rewarded. And we might be surprised that perhaps some influential leader or volunteer with a lot of status, in the words of chapter 3, may just barely escape and barely be saved, because the motives of the hearts were not right. I recently had two of my main mentors pass away just in the last season. And these were the two main people in my life that I talked to, that I reached out, that when things were going well, I celebrated with, that when, you know, things were really tough, who would mourn with me or I could ask questions. And what stuck out to me, though, at both of their memorials is that the secret was out after they died. Not the secret that, you know, they were actually behind the scenes, not really great people, they were, you know, power hungry or hurt a lot of people. No, all these stories came out of these hidden acts of devotion and secret acts of devotion in their lives. And one person at the one memorial said, you know, hearing all the stories coming in, it's like a reverse scandal, you know, that instead of all these bad things coming out about somebody, all these amazing stories come out, and everybody thought, I thought that person only did it for me. And I felt that way too, that these were some people that poured deeply into my life, and I thought I was the only one. And it turns out there were dozens like me, if not hundreds, that they spent time with, that they prayed with, that they cared for, but nobody knew. But they did it for the praise of the Lord. So how can we ensure that that will happen? That most of what is brought to light receives God's praise in the end? Well, the last attribute of Christian leadership, according to 1 Corinthians 4, is that it's modeled after the sacrifice of Christ. Listen to Paul. He says, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I thought about titling this message, "So You Want to Be a Leader? Here's the Job Description." You know, Corinthian leaders, they were arrogant and power-hungry and thought highly of themselves as leaders, and they thought little of Paul because he didn't operate the same way, just as most leaders thought little of Jesus. because he didn't lord his authority over others. He didn't demand respect or praise, even as the God of all creation. But no, as the scriptures tell us, Jesus came to be served, but to serve. And true Christian leadership models itself after the servant heart of Jesus. So church, be discerning about which leaders you follow. I mean, there's so much dangerous leadership out there, right? From YouTube videos to mega ministries to books that appeal to Christian sensationalism or our own selfish desires, but don't actually transform us into becoming more like Christ. In contrast to the Corinthian leaders who want the high life, Paul tells them, here's what true Christian leadership is like. And because I know this table's large, we made a handout for you that hopefully you got when you came in this morning, but if not, there's some on the back table here and out in the lobby. But you know, it jumped off the page to me when I was reading this passage that everything Paul says he's gone through is modeled after Jesus' earthly life. And so I made this little table to kind of do that, to show. Right, Paul says, we were hungry, and Jesus was hungry as he fasted in the desert. Paul says, we were thirsty. Jesus said from the cross, I am thirsty, as he sacrificed for us. Paul says, we are in rags, and they stripped Jesus on the cross. Paul says, we were brutally treated while they spit at, struck, slapped, and beat Jesus. Paul says, we were homeless. We know that Jesus had no place to lay his head. Paul says, we work with our own hands. And Paul, as a leather worker, it was important to him, this kind of work, it was considered beneath the wise Corinthian leaders. But nothing was beneath Paul, despite his status. And of course, Jesus also worked with his hands. It says, we're blessed when cursed, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them from the cross. We endure persecution as Jesus was. Answer slander kindly. First Peter tells us, when they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. And Paul says, we're like the scum of the earth, just like the crowds who mocked Jesus and shouted, crucify him. They should hand out this table at Bible colleges or volunteer training courses at church. Right? How many say, I want to be a leader because I want a life of service and suffering? But Paul understood that Christian leadership modeled after Christ cannot follow any other way but the way of the cross. And because he lived it, Paul says, imitate me and my way of life, as he does in verses 16 and 17. What does it mean to know Christ? Well, Paul says elsewhere in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. We might think victory or all these stuff, but what does he say? And participation in his sufferings, becoming like him, how? In his death. Like Jesus, for the sake of others, we put to death things in our lives, like maybe a wealthy lifestyle, having material comforts, being financially secure, having the last word, returning harsh words with harsh words, building ourselves up as something or someone important. None of that matters when we follow the way of the cross. But if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes maybe we have a little more in common with the Corinthian church than we do with the Pauline church or Christianity. Right, Corinthians were well-to-do. They had a comfortable lifestyle. They participated in church, but more in the context of just kind of living like the world. It was sort of an add-on to their life. Therefore, they were not desperate for Christ or his return. For that desperation only comes when we're living in a way that models Jesus. You know, like the Corinthians, we'd maybe rather hear, well done from our friends or our neighbors or our family and have them be impressed with us than to live humble lives of love that will one day receive praise from Christ when all will be brought to light. And you might say, and I believe you would because I know you and you're good people with good hearts, and you might say, I do want that. I want to live in accordance with Christ and the cross and for the praise of God rather than the praise of people, but I'm so weak. It's so hard. And I'm with you. But with God, all things are possible. Chapter 4 ends with Paul saying in verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." And in the context here, that power is the power to live a humble and crucified life. So the band's going to return. And we're going to actually just do a little bit of reflection. We're going to sing later. It's for those who want to stick around. It's our second Sunday soak. We'll make time to just be in God's presence. But right now we're going to do some reflection. Just listening to Jesus, asking for his help. And so you're going to hear a song, but we're not going to sing. The words won't be on the screen. What's going to be on the screen are these three questions here. And they're on the back of your handouts. So if you didn't get one, you can grab one. But I just want you to think about these things in response to the word. What's one area you feel called into leadership, whether in your family or church or community or workplace? And how can you model Christ through love and sacrifice in that area? How does knowing we will receive praise from God change how you lead and serve? And then third, what do you hope is brought to light after you're gone? Right? Do you want that reverse scandal to come out at your funeral service? What traits of Jesus do you want to be remembered for? So I encourage you to pray for power to live a crucified life that reflects Jesus' heart of service. And maybe he'll put a secret act of devotion on your hearts. Maybe he'll fill you with love for an enemy. Maybe he'll call you to more sacrificial giving or an extravagant gift. Maybe he'll tell you to sell some possessions, to spend more time serving others. Maybe he'll call you to serve in a ministry area. I never pretend to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you something this morning if you're asking. Just know that God is for you. God rejoices over you. He's eager to dish out praise for your work. So spend some time with the Lord in the joy of relationship, knowing this is a safe place to commune with God. And then I'll come and I'll formally close us. Let's just reflect, pray. You might want to write, you might want to journal, read through scripture, meditate on this table that you have on the handout and the questions. And then we'll close in a couple minutes formally.